Open your Bibles and go to John chapter 12. We went through chapter 11 last week, or a couple of weeks ago, right? And we saw that Jesus was with his disciples and they went to Ephraim in Samaria. So then it says in chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there made him a supper. So now, thing about this is, Ephraim and Samaria is a long way from Bethany. You know, it's at least a 2 or 3 or 4 day walk, which is the way they traveled. And it said that Jesus Christ came to Bethany days before the Passover, 6 days. But before arriving at Bethany, Jesus Christ and his disciples traveled through Samaria and into Judea to Jericho. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see some of the things that happened on their way when they were on their way to Jericho, or when they got to Jericho, actually. So Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 31. Now, some other things happened on their way, but I'm not going to really get into it. He heals a blind man on the way into Jericho, and on the way out, he heals three other blind men. But I don't think we're going to look at that tonight, because it's not really what we're looking at. So we're going to look at a couple of records, and all the same records that concern Jesus Christ telling his apostles, the 12, what was going to happen to him in the near future. But it starts off in chapter 18, verse 31, then took he unto him, the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So there are different things about Jesus Christ coming and his death and resurrection, you know. One is in Psalms where David says, my Lord will not see corruption. And then in Isaiah talks about his torture and his death, things like that. So he says, you know, all things that written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And they were written in the Old Testament. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So that's quite a list there, isn't it? It says the Gentiles will mock him, make fun of him, and, you know, when you're reading the Gospels of his trials and what they did, they mocked him. One of the things when they set him up on the cross and they put his, you know, thing over his head there, it was, you know, here's the King of the Jews. They were mocking him. And they spitefully entreated him and spit on him. And they shall scourge him. Scourge means they would beat him. They would whip him with a whip. And put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. The 12 apostles understood none of it. Kind of amazing. He, you know, there are other places in the Gospels previous to this where he had talked to them a little bit about this stuff. And here he's, you know, really making a point of it. And it's pretty clear what he's saying. But it says, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So that's pretty wild. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. He's always got one in his pocket. Always there. Okay. Matthew 20, and we're going to start in verse 20. And this is a, well, let's see. Actually, let's see. Verse 17, actually, we're going to start. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." Now, the 12 refers to those that were named apostles. Here they're called disciples also, but they were apostles. "And he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, so he's told them twice. Then we're going to read on. And Walter Cummins said there's a possibility that he may have done this two times with the apostles in their travel to Jericho. Verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Well, that's a mother for you.
Very presumptuous.
Well, she was a Jewish mother.
I was just thinking that.
Yeah, sure. Oh, well. Verse 22. "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able." Yeah. They being the sons of Zebedee, two sons. "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now, verse 24. "When the 10 heard it," the other guys, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." So it didn't please the other apostles that Zebedee's sons and their mother went and asked this of Jesus Christ. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Minister here meaning servant, right? It's the word, literally, the original meaning of the word meant to serve tables. But it was, you know, it's also used as of a deacon, or it can be translated deacon. But it's a servant, one that serves, one that attends to people's needs. So he said, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, your doulos. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So this happened or occurred actually in the city of Jericho. Now, I read a book once. It's it was a guy that Dr. Werwell had been involved with, and he went to India and he did a thing called Christ at the Round Table, and he invited all these Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and you know, all the different groups that you can get there, and they all explained, you know, they weren't allowed to evangelize, but they just explained what they believed. And what his conclusion was, he came away with, is in all these religions, and even a lot of Christian religions, the more spiritual you become, the more other people serve you. Mm-hmm. With true Christianity, the more spiritual you are, the more you serve others. So it's just the opposite. And Jesus Christ made that very clear here. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come with unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I would do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And then Jesus Christ goes through that same teaching again, talking about if you're going to be great, you're going to be the servant of all. But this request, you know, caused a breach, caused division. And it was at that time, they were at Jericho, but they were on their way to Jerusalem, and it was at this time that Jesus Christ was trying to explain to them and prepare them for what he was going to go through and what they were going to have to be prepared for. And yet, they didn't get it, and this whole thing was a division, and he had to deal with that. So back to Luke 19. Now, while they're in Jericho, verse 1. Yeah, Luke 19, verse 1, we're going to start. And this is where when they got into Jericho. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was of the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay, he was chief among the publicans. A publican was a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors were not well thought of in this area of the world, mostly because a lot of them were crooked, and they would steal from the people, or they would oppress the people and impoverish the people. And this guy was, you know, a boss publican. He was a head tax collector. He had guys working under him. So he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was of little stature. He was a short little guy, and he couldn't see over the crowd. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. A sycamore tree is considered a dirty tree in the East. It's a you know, it's not a, like an oak is revered for its strength and its beauty, and sycamore is just like a junk tree. I think it's kind of not all that revered here either. I don't think people really strive to put a sycamore tree in their yard. Huh?
It's like a locust tree.
Is it?
Okay.
Well, that's what you're saying. Okay. Anyway, so when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, "Zacchaeus," I don't know how he knew his name. I guess God told him.
Yeah.
You know, so he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And then he wrote a song about him.
Oh, they did.
He was a wee little man. No, I don't know who wrote the song, but the kids sing it. But he said, I must abide at thy house. So this Zacchaeus, he had heard about Jesus Christ. He was anxious to see him. And then Jesus Christ recognized him. He says, I want to come to your house. I want to visit you for a while. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, they being the crowd that was there. And, you know, they looked down on tax collectors. They didn't like them. And they murmured, they complained, they groaned that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They assumed because he was a tax collector that he was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Wow. This guy had some integrity. You know, Jesus Christ, he didn't care that he was a tax collector. He didn't care if he was a sinner or not. But apparently this guy had some integrity, and he wasn't like a lot of the other tax collectors. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so then he goes through this whole parable thing. So, but that was on his trip. And then he leaves Jericho, and he heals a couple of blind men. And then he heads into Jerusalem. So now we're going to go back to John 12. And pick up where we kind of left off. Then 6 days, well, we'll read verse 1 again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So I guess, you know, his apostles came, and Lazarus, and they all sat together and dinner, and Martha was serving them the food. Now remember, Bethany's probably about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So she took this very valuable ointment and she anointed his feet. She rubbed it into his feet. Now, you could imagine what their feet were like because they walked around in sandals all the time. So it was a real blessing to get your feet washed and cleaned and oiled and all that stuff. So she took this very special ointment that was costly, and she rubbed it into his head, into his feet, and then she took her hair and she wiped his feet with her hair. And in the East, a woman's hair is very important to her, and it was a sign of humility and love that she would do that. So that was a very sweet and loving thing. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So here's a woman that's loving Jesus Christ and trying to bless his life. He's just told him a couple of times, or at least once, but probably a couple of times, that he's headed to Jerusalem and he's going to die and he's going to go through all kinds of misery. And he's complaining that you know, they didn't sell this ointment for money to give to the poor. But in verse 6, it says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. He was a thief. And he figured the more money they had in the bag, the more he could steal. So it's pretty crazy. So, you know, again, it's just one of these things that happened and was negative. And you know, when Jesus Christ was towards the end of his life and people were trying to bless him, and he has to deal with this guy. So then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So I always think of this verse when they talk about how they're going to help the poor of the world. And, you know, I guess it's nice to help poor people. I don't have anything against it, but nobody's ever figured out a way to eliminate poverty, have they? Yeah. I remember in the 1960s when Lyndon Johnson was president, he declared war on poverty.
Yeah.
Yeah, in the United States. And he didn't make much of a dent, to say the least. He spent a lot of money, but he didn't change anything. Verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." So now, you know, word gets out in Bethany that Jesus Christ is there and he's eating dinner with Lazarus. So now it's an event. It's a celebrity event. It's a happening. And people want to see the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead, and they want to see the guy that was dead eating. You know, it's like, wow, yay. They didn't come to hear Jesus teach. They didn't hear to come to, you know, for any other reason than it was an event. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Yeah. And Jesus, yeah.
You wanted to start in 12:9 and 12:10. You jumped.
Oh, I jumped. I'm sorry. Yeah, I did. But the chief priests consulted that they... That's because it has a paragraph marking there in my Bible.
Oh, okay.
That's why I jumped. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Also because they wanted to put Jesus Christ to death. But they also didn't like Lazarus because he got raised from the dead. He said, he doesn't deserve to be dead. Let's put him back to dead. Because by reason of him, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So they were jealous. They didn't like it. And they wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus Christ. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. There's a couple of verses in Judges. Judges 10 and Judges 12, where it talks about these judges of Israel and how they rode on asses when they rode around Israel judging. And so the theory is, I guess, that when he came in, it represented judgment. Okay? So Jesus Christ, rode on an ass, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So it caused a great stir in the area. It got a lot of people excited. People believed because of it. Verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." shook them up. They were very upset because the world didn't come after them, mm-hmm. but it went after Jesus Christ because he walked with the power of God and the love of God. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." A corn of wheat would be a kernel of wheat, right? That's what it means. "It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." You know, it wasn't like he was doing this, "Oh yeah, I can't wait to get tortured and die." But, you know, he said he knew that this was the reason he came. Okay, verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So Jesus Christ says this. You know, he says, "Glorify thy name." And then God answers. A voice comes out of the heaven, out of the clouds, from heaven. "And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So, you know, they still didn't understand who he was. They still didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, they thought Christ is going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to conquer the world, and Israel's going to be in its glory. And, you know, they had this whole sense knowledge thing, right? And they didn't get it, and they couldn't imagine that he would die. And remember that, what's that verse where it said that they looked at the sufferings and the glory, but they couldn't see what was in between? You know, they didn't understand at all. "Then Jesus said unto them," verse 35, "yet a little while this light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." So, you know, he got away from the crowd. Because remember, in Judea, he had left a couple of times because they were seeking to kill him, right? So that still hasn't changed. So he did what he came to do, and then he went and he hid himself. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and harden their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. See, it's who hardened their hearts, actually? They did, you know. Who rejected God? They did. Who rejected the Christ? They did. God's desire is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you go back in the Old Testament, you see these, the prophets sent. And why did he send the prophets? So that they would turn back to him and he could deliver them, that he could save them, that he could heal them. That was the whole purpose of sending the prophets. It says, you know, that God sent many saviors to Israel. You know, they were saviors. They did what they were told, and when people believed, they got saved. They got healed. So he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So among the chief rulers, many believed on Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They wouldn't say so. They wouldn't own up to the fact that they really thought Jesus Christ was a prophet at the very least, or the Messiah. They would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that just religious? That's religious in every sense. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And, you know, sometimes when you stand on the word of God, you're not going to get the praise of men. It's just the way it is. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So he makes it pretty clear. He didn't send himself. He didn't speak his own thoughts and his own will, but he spoke of what God told him to. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew, because there's a couple other things in here that Walter didn't actually cover, but I wanted to look at them because he stops before the actual trial and prosecution and all the other stuff that goes on. So we're going to go to Matthew 21. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And when they drew near or nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, and loose them and bring them unto me." So we saw in John how he rode in on an ass. Here is where he's approaching Jerusalem again. And he tells his two disciples to go find the ass. "And if a man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. It was quite a reception. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, this is the second time he did this. He did it the first time it's recorded in John chapter 2, and it was right at the very beginning of his ministry. And he went in and he actually threw the people out then too. He turned the tables over, and it says he took a scourge and chased them out. He took a whip and he chased those guys out of that's what it says in John 2. But here it says he went into the temple of God and cast all them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Sounds like a marketplace more than a temple. Yeah. And from what I understand, they did sell animals there because people would come a long way and they couldn't bring their animals, so they would bring money and they would buy an animal to sacrifice. But apparently these guys weren't doing it the way they were supposed to. So, and he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So apparently their business dealings were not on the up and up. They weren't honest. They were a den of thieves. So you can imagine the markup on a dove. Instead of a half a shekel, it was 5 shekels maybe. Or, you know, the money changers were charging an exorbitant fee, and the guys that were buying and selling were selling all kinds of stuff. They were dishonest. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, he comes in, he causes a ruckus, he kicks these guys out, and then the lame and the blind come to him, and he heals them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, they were sore displeased. Sore displeased in King James English means they were very upset. They weren't happy with the whole thing. They weren't upset about the money changers, and they weren't upset about the guys that were, you know, being dishonest in their dealings with the people. But they were very displeased that Jesus Christ came in and threw those guys out and that he healed people. It's backwards. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. And of course, Bethany is where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. So now we're going to go to verse 23. Skip over a little bit here. And when he was coming to the temple, like, you know, now in between is the story of the fig tree. You know, he comes back the next morning and he curses the fig tree and all that stuff. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Who said you could teach in the temple? You know, who gave you the authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? You know, John wasn't a favorite of the Pharisees either, because again, the crowds went out to see him, and Jesus Christ spoke about it many times. And then of course John the Baptist got killed. But he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And this was a tough question for him. If they said from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, well, I can't tell you then by what authority I do these things. Ha ha. What a great answer, huh?
Yeah.
Again, he just said before, he spoke the words that God gave him. He didn't ever speak the things on his own, but he always spoke what God told him to speak, what God commanded him to speak. He didn't speak anything else. And that's why he could give them such a good answer, and they were left dumbfounded. They were powerless because, he was there. He did it. Verse 28. But what think ye? So now he's going to teach them a little something. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So his father comes and says, go work in the vineyard. And the kid says, nah, I don't want to. But then he goes and does it. He repented. He changed his mind. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But then he went not. Mm-hmm. So he yesed his father. He looked good to his face, but then he went and did what he wanted. He didn't go work. Whether of them twain or of the two did the will of the father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go unto the kingdom of God before you. Mm-hmm. And he's making a point here. The point is, you look good, but you don't do what you're supposed to. But the harlots and sinners that listen to me and change and repent, they're going to the kingdom of heaven before you. Yeah. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. If that wasn't enough, if that wasn't a slap in the face, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. He built this whole farm, he planted a vineyard, put hedges around it, built a tower, built a wine press, and then he rented it or leased it to farmers, guys that were going to work it and cultivate it. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. In other words, I guess the deal was they worked it and he got a percentage. He got fruit from it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They gave the right answer. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So he's saying, you're the bad guys. You're the one that, you know, he talked to him and said, you know, you killed God's prophets. You know, God would send prophets and you kill them. He said, so now you're the bad husbandman, and you're gonna lose out, and another nation is gonna come in and take your place. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, when they tried to arrest him, to take him physically, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Okay, I think we're going to stop here because we were going to go into chapter 22 and we don't have enough time to finish it. So we're going to end there. Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at the time of the last Passover, that he would be the Passover lamb. So, but what a confrontation in the temple. You know, he didn't hold back at all. But he healed people, and they were offended that he healed people. Oh, well. What a life. What a great man. He stood on the word. He did everything that God asked him to do, and aren't we happy and thankful he did? Because he fulfilled all that was necessary to redeem us totally and completely so that we could be in God's family and be his brothers and sisters. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the great records of Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is to read these records and just see how he walked with you and how no matter what the situation was, no matter how intense or how negative or how the odds were stacked against him, he just listened to you and he just went right through it all like a knife through butter. We just thank you, Father, for giving us that great example of how he walked and how he stood for you and how we too can walk for you and stand for you because we have Christ in us. We thank you for a great night. Good night's sleep, a great day tomorrow. We thank you for your love, for watching over us and keeping us safe and healthy. And we thank you for just doing your best for us all the time. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.